The psalmist writes, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." A well-known psalm, Psalm 133 and verse 1. I appreciate Jacob leading us in our singing this evening, songs that deal with unity and loving one another, and that is a theme of tonight's lesson. We want to consider a lesson with regard to staying unified as local brethren. I want to express my appreciation again to be with the good brethren here at this congregation. I appreciate the opportunity to study each evening with you from God's Word, to sing together, to pray together, and to study God's Word together. I appreciate the hospitality that you have extended to me. I've been with in the Gentry's home this week and with John and Stacy this evening for a meal, and I appreciate the meals and the hospitality that you're extending to me and the good company, the encouragement, the talk of spiritual things, and that is a great encouragement to me. So thank you for that. Typically on a Wednesday evening, we have mostly local brethren in the local congregation, and recently I've been wanting to talk and study from God's Word concerning the matter of staying unified, especially in the area of judgments and opinions. And so this evening I would like for us to consider a lesson that I've entitled, "We Need to Stop Judging One Another." And we're going to be looking particularly at statements involving judging one another with regard to matters of opinion and scruple and personal judgment. The reason that I've been thinking about this lately is that in many congregations we see the division and the dividing often over matters of scruple and opinion. And I wanted to illustrate the seriousness of this matter by giving you a personal illustration, a factual illustration from the congregation there in Springfield. As has been mentioned, this past August the 15th, we've been there 21 years. And I wanted to share with you the decline in numbers in 21 years and the cause of that, to personally illustrate the gravity of this situation. And maybe you know of congregations that have divided in the past over matters of judgment and opinion, and you have your illustrations and examples and personal situations that you could share as well, but this one is close to home, and I wanted to share this with you to illustrate the situation. I would say in the past 21 years, we have lost about 60 members. And recently I've gone through my mind, and I'm not going to mention names, but I can call to mind actual names and families and personal situations. And so this is as factual as I can get. So we've lost about 60 members in 21 years. Now, out of the 60, 20 that I can account for have moved because of work. And of course, that's never a problem. We understand that. When work calls, we go and we make those kinds of changes, and we need to go where the work is. And so about 20 of those 60 would be moving because of work. The other 40, which is a very large number, the other 40 would have left not because of work, but because of other matters. Now, of the 40, I can count maybe 10 at the most, 10, where the division or the leaving had to do with one's understanding of Scripture. They had one understanding of what a Bible verse says, and other brethren had a different understanding of what that Bible verse says. One example of that was in the early 2000s with regard to a family and the matter of the veil question, for example. Their understanding of 1 Corinthians 11 versus someone else's understanding of 1 Corinthians 11. So we would call that a doctrinal understanding, about 10 of the 40. So that leaves 30. 30 that are left, and I'm not great at math, but I think I can get the basic math there. So 30 are left, and all of those are matters of judgment and opinion. So some of those types of things would be the length of the service, the time of the Sunday evening service, 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock, I recall that one time. The length of the service should we stop right at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning? We start at 9. Stop right at 11, or can we go a little bit after that, a little bit longer, that type of thing. One time, a family or two left, and they said that they were not being edified. The lessons, the format, the content, and that type of thing was not edifying to them. And then I mentioned the other evening, we lost three families last year to this matter of when some young people were misbehaving and one of the older mature members tried to help out that situation. They didn't like that and they left. So 30 members in 21 years would be specifically leaving over matters of personal opinion or judgment. Nothing over if it's right or wrong, truth or error, just opinion. In some cases, not getting their way. In some cases, hurt feelings. In some cases, just it's convenient to drive somewhere else and we want to change, that type of thing. So we are much smaller today than we were when we first came. So it is a real situation, brethren. And with the division last year, I thought long and hard about trying to help as much as possible when I have an opportunity to talk with others about this matter. Go to God's Word and remind ourselves of how easy it is to divide over opinion and scruple and personal judgment and how easy it is to keep the local church from growing. And it's hard to grow when we divide over those types of things. So I hope this evening's lesson will help along that matter. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. I want to be clear at the very beginning of the lesson that we must divide and we must make judgments if we're talking about matters of right and wrong, matters of truth and error. We must stand for truth, Jude 3. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12, What have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12, the Corinthian brethren were to make a judgment about this brother, verse 1, who had his father's wife. He was committing fornication, verse 1, and they were to make a judgment and put him out of their midst if he would not stop that fornication. They, what we would call, withdraw fellowship or engage in a disciplinary matter where they were to put him away. Verse 5, 6, 7, purge out the old leaven. That involved a judgment. So verse 12, do not you judge them that are within. Here's an example of someone within the congregation. They're not living right. It's a sexual sin, fornication. They must make a judgment that this is wrong, and if he will not repent, he is to be withdrawn from. They're not to allow him to have company with them, verse 11. That's a judgment. And judgments on truth and error, right and wrong, must be made, not just within the church, but also without. And so we take the word of God and we say, someone in this community, they are living right or they're not living right, and that is a judgment from God's word over matters of right and wrong, truth and error. We must do that on a regular basis. So I want to be very clear that there is a time and place for judging one another on matters of right and wrong, truth and error, and we use God's word as the standard. Tonight's lesson is the other side of the coin that, in my judgment, in my opinion, has been neglected among brethren. I believe we've done a great job with this first point. I believe we've done a great job with preaching and teaching among many. There are some among brethren who will not use God's word to judge right and wrong, or at least they're becoming looser or softer on that. But many brethren have done well with that, and we've taught that, and we've emphasized that. But have we taught and emphasized the matter of not judging? There are other times when we are not to judge with regard to matters of personal opinion. And when we judge others when we're not supposed to, this has led then to many local church splits and divisions between brethren. So I want to be very clear that we must judge individuals when there is sin involved and when they're not living right according to God's word. 1 Corinthians 5:12, we do make judgments in that regard. We must stand for what is right. We must put away what is wrong and immoral and that type of thing. But we're going to look at passages this evening that say, judge not. There are some times when we are not to judge. And I'm wondering if we have dropped the ball, so to speak, in that regard. I believe that maybe the situation is this. I remember growing up hearing lessons on, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. We're going to begin there. Hearing lessons on Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, and reading articles and hearing lessons and other types of things, where the preacher or the person writing the article will quote Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged, and they will immediately begin to talk about how that the world uses that. And often the world misquotes and misuses Matthew 7 and verse 1 to mean don't judge anybody anytime. And so the person that is preaching or writing the article, they're reviewing how the world misuses that verse. And as soon as they talk about how the world misuses that verse, they immediately go into how we're supposed to take God's word and judge people if they're living right or living wrong. But it's almost like they never come back and look at the actual way in which some of these verses are being used. And I'm wondering if in the past, brethren have not been taught well with regard to there simply are some times when we're not to be judging one another. And it's almost as if brethren have grown up being taught that everything is a judgment. Everything is black and white. Everything is right and wrong. Everything is scripture, when it really is not. And so we've been taught really well to take God's word and judge people whether or not they're right or wrong in order to answer the misuse that the world has made. But then we don't come back and point out there are some times when we are not to judge. So this evening we're going to focus on matters where the scripture talks about not judging, and some of those passages like Romans 14 that we're getting to deal with matters of judgment and personal opinion and scruple. So let's look at what I'm going to call some Bible rules. These are not my rules. These are not personal thoughts of mine, but let's get back to looking at some biblical rules involving things that often divide brethren. Number one, do not judge hypocritically. Sometimes in a local congregation, someone will hold someone else to a standard and they don't even hold themselves to that standard. When we're holding someone to a different standard than our own, we are making hypocritical judgments. So look at what Jesus said. Verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. Now the world misuses that and says, see, don't judge anybody. And here I am in an adulterous marriage. I'm a homosexual. I'm a liar. Don't judge me. Well, they misuse that. Okay. So often in the past, we have countered that by saying, well, we can judge you with God's word, and we do well with that. But we don't come back and look at some other things of what Jesus is saying. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. When you hold someone to one standard, God is going to hold you to that standard. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your own eye? The old English word for a mote, a speck, a small piece of wood. So you see a small fault in someone else, but you're ignoring the big problem in your own life. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. This is what Jesus is saying do not do. Do not engage in hypocritical judgment. Judgment we must make, but not hypocritical judgment. Cast out first the beam that is out of in your own eye, clean up the problem in your own self, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. If you read the very next verse, give not that which is holy unto dogs. Clearly we have to make judgments in life. We can't give what is holy to people who don't want that. That's a judgment right there. Jesus is not saying don't ever judge. He's saying do not judge with hypocritical judgment. So how would that come into play in a local congregation? Well, a lot of times there will be individuals that will get upset and leave and do different kinds of things, and they'll say something like,
they didn't come talk with me. Well, they didn't go talk with them. Or they brought this matter up and it wasn't fully discussed. But then they'll bring matters up and not fully discuss it. They'll hold people to one standard and they won't hold themselves to the same standard. So I have to ask the question, am I really being fair? And a lot of times you'll find in a local congregation where brethren just aren't being fair. They're saying this is the way it is, but they're really not being fair about the matter. And a lot of times they're being hypocritical about the matter. And so that would be one rule that we would need to exercise when working out differences among us. Am I really being fair? Sometimes gossip will spread and will divide. Well, we wouldn't want somebody to spread gossip about us, but then we'll spread gossip about them. Well, that's hypocritical. And so we need to be fair. Whatever standard that we're using toward another, first of all, it needs to be a biblical standard, but we need to follow that same standard for ourselves. Number two, do not judge according to appearance. Brethren will divide, they'll see, I saw something in the building, I heard something, but it was not fully discussed with an open mind and an open Bible. We just assumed that we know everything that was going on, and we don't. Look at John chapter 7. The Jews were judging Jesus according to appearance. What they saw and what they heard and how that didn't match up with what they wanted. And they were making judgments about him. Look at John chapter 7 and verse 23. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you wroth with me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath? He would heal people on the Sabbath, and they would castigate Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath, but they themselves would circumcise someone on the Sabbath. Or in another case, in the book of Mark, they would get an ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath. But then they turn right around and condemn him. And so it appears that he's breaking the law. And so look at what he says. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgments. They had an appearance about Jesus and he was wrong when he really wasn't. And so when we make judgments, it needs to be righteous judgment. Fair and right, not just what we assume or what we think we see. Look at chapter 8 and verse 15. You judge after the flesh. In other words, what you see and what you think and what you feel. I judge no man. Jesus does not work by that standard. You remember the quality of the coming Messiah? If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 3, one of the qualities of Jesus. And his delight shall be in the fear of Jehovah, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge. It's not just what we see and what we think and what we hear. Well, I heard sister so-and-so say, and I heard brother so-and-so. We're not going to do that, but that happens all the time. And so a second question that I need to ask is, do I have the facts straight? You know, sometimes in a congregation, brethren will rush to judgment. In this situation that happened last year, this is how quickly brethren will rush to judgment and divide over it. How about 45 minutes? Is that quick enough? This brother who made that announcement was being told he was wrong about 45 minutes later. I don't see how you can get much quicker than that. Without any discussion of anything, without talking with him, and some said, I didn't even know this was going on, but still he should have said so. We don't even take time to get the facts anymore. We don't take time to sit down and work hard to keep it together. It's almost as if, let's see how quickly we can divide, and that's very troubling to me. So we're not going to go on what we hear and think and feel and see, but righteous judgment. And sometimes, brethren, that takes time. It takes time to talk with someone and hear both sides of the story and that type of thing and work from there. I'm not saying be soft on sin. Somebody's in sin,
We make those judgments according to God's word, and if they will not repent, they need to be marked. They need to be disciplined.
We need to withdraw error, but we're talking about things often that do not involve sin, and we still won't follow these Bible passages. So number one, do not judge hypocritically. Number two, do not judge according to appearance. And listen, there have been situations where I know that brethren would not want to be treated like that, but they will treat somebody else like that.
Absolutely. There's no way they would want to be treated like that, but they'll just easily treat somebody else in a different way.
We've got to get back to studying and learning and applying these Bible passages. Number three, do not judge according to scruples or opinions. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 14. We're actually going to spend more time in this text. Unfortunately, a few years back, this text was abused and misused even by brethren, where brethren were putting things in this chapter that should not have been here. They were putting matters of right and wrong and truth and error in this passage. And of course, that's not what Paul is talking about. The very first verse tells us, depending upon the version that you're using, that he's talking about scruples or opinions. But let's go back down through the text. This is a text dealing with judgments over opinions. In the first century church, there were Jews and Gentiles. Jews who were converted to Christ, who were raised on the old law, for example, they would have been raised not eating pork, for example. Okay? That's how they were raised their whole life. So now they're baptized into Christ, they become a member of the church, and they're with other Christians, and they're with brethren who were raised as Gentiles, and they were raised, they could eat pork, and they could buy things from the marketplace where meat had been sacrificed to idols, but a Jew would never do that. But now they're worshiping in the same assembly. And when matters of food comes up, and what are we going to eat after we break up from the assembly and so forth, different things like that. And so matters of food would come up, what we're going to eat, where we're going to eat that, where we get the food, and that type of thing. How did they handle that? Verse 2. Verse 1. But him that is weak in faith, receive. Weak in faith in this context means that he does not have a conscience that is strong enough to say, I can do such and such. I'm weak. I don't feel like I can do that. Receive that brother. One man hath faith. In this context, faith means a confidence that I can do such and such. One man hath faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth, that is, he can eat meat and vegetables, let not him that eateth set it not, put down, despise, him that eateth not, the one that just eats vegetables and not meat. What does he say? Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. We know that this chapter is talking about matters of indifference because Paul would not write God hath received him if he was talking about adultery, if he was talking about lying, if he was talking about homosexuality or something along those lines. These are not matters of right and wrong. These are matters of judgment. And whether you eat meat or not, God has received you. Look at verse 4. Who art thou that judgest thy servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Obviously, Paul is not talking about people in immorality, because Paul wouldn't say that God is going to make someone stand who is living in immorality. We're clearly talking about eating meat, which is a judgment or a scruple. Verse 1. Here's another example, not just meat, but certain days. Jews were used to observing the Sabbath day, the Passover, Pentecost, things like that. And on those days, as a Christian, they can still think about some of those things in the Jewish law. And on the Sabbath, they can still rest if they want to. So one man esteemeth one day above another. A Jew might say, well, really, the Sabbath is more important to me than other days. He's still going to worship the Lord on the first day of the week. He's still going to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and 7. But on Saturday, he was raised as a Jew. He might rest on Saturday. Another esteemeth every day alike. A Gentile may not have a special meaning for the Sabbath day. But they get along in each congregation. Let each man be fully assured in his own mind. Now, there's some great things that are said in verses 6 through 12. But I want to start now at verse 13.
Let us not, therefore, judge one another. What was the title of this evening's lesson? Stop judging one another. There are actually some passages where the word judge and not are in the same verse. And I'm wondering if we have dropped the ball on these. We're not learning these things. So look at verse 13. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. What are you talking about in context, Paul? Scruples and opinions. I've given you two examples, eating meat or not, and observing a day or not. Those are two examples, Paul, I've given you. So in those types of matters, do not make a judgment where you're going to divide over that, despise or set at naught someone. You work together. But judge you this rather, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way or an occasion of falling, where you make them do that and go against their conscience, and they really didn't want to do that, but you're binding that on them. You're forcing that on them. You're really pressuring them to do that. Don't do that. I know and am persuaded in the Lord, verse 14, the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean of itself. Obviously, Paul is talking about meats and days. He wouldn't say that of sexual immorality or adultery or something like that. These are matters of opinion. Save that to him who accounteth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of meat, that's what we're talking about, not matters of right and wrong. And why our brethren did that is beyond me. He's talking about meat. And he gives an example of days. That's the context. For if because of meat, not adultery or other things, if because of meat thy brother is grieved, thou walkest no longer in love. Destroy not with thy meat him for whom Christ died. And that's what's happening in local congregations. We are destroying the situation. Christ died for all of us, but I'm binding this opinion on them. You got to eat meat. And it's causing division. And in some cases, as we're going to read in a minute, that brother might go ahead and do it against his conscience because you're forcing that, and even he sins in doing that. Verse 16, let not then your good, Paul would never say that of adultery or something else. He's talking about opinions that in and of themselves are fine with God. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Do you know when that happens? When something that I have as an opinion that is good, but I am binding it and forcing it so much that it becomes evil in the sense that I'm causing a problem in the local church. Let us not do that. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace. That's what we're forgetting about. Peace in the local congregation and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that herein serveth Christ is well-pleasing to God and approved of men. So then let us follow after things which make for peace. In matters of judgment and scruple and opinion, whatever is going to cause peace. That's the decision I need to make. Now, if I'm about to make a decision on a matter of opinion and it's going to cause division, I need to withdraw that. And I'm going to give you some examples in my personal life in just a minute. I have to practice this just as much as anyone. Make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. Overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. The work of God is a Christian. Don't divide and overthrow and cause problems. All things indeed are clean, howbeit it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. If it means even me not doing certain things anymore, we're not going to do that. The faith which thou hast, have thou to thyself before God. Happy is he that judgeth not himself in that which he approveth. But he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Keep reading. This chapter division, in my judgment, is a little unfortunate, because the same topic goes on in to the first seven verses of what we call chapter 17. So keep reading. Now we that are strong. See that? He continues the same thought. Now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Look back at verse 1, weak in faith. He's going to come back now and talk about what's going on. If you are a strong brother, that means you have the conscience to where you can eat meat and that type of thing. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now underscore that. That is the root of the problem. When I am selfish and I am pushing my opinion,
then I'm not acting like Christ. Why? Paul, look at it. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good unto edifying, for Christ also pleased not himself. He's talking about when he went to the cross and suffered on the cross and was reproached. That was an example of the selflessness of Christ. As it is written, the reproaches of him that reproached thee fell upon me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, but we're not learning this. That's the problem. We're not learning. We're not learning to be selfless. We need not please ourselves. And this quotation from the book of Psalms is written aforetime so that we can do some learning. And one thing we need to be doing some learning on is being selfless, not selfish. Verse 5, now the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of the same mind one with another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive you one another. You see how it's the same point? Receive you one another, even as Christ also received you to the glory of God. Am I forcing my opinion on others and being selfish? Just a couple of years ago in Springfield, one of my children was in a Bible class, and I really wanted something for him in that Bible class. It was a matter of judgment. It had to do with the age group and what was going to be covered and different types of things. I didn't get my way. But we still live, wasn't it the end of the world? It was something I really wanted. And I expressed my opinion, but it didn't go with others, and so I didn't get that. There are times, brethren, when we don't get what we want in matters of judgment and opinion. But we don't divide and quit and go somewhere else. We recognize that it's an opinion. We try to make our point, and if it doesn't fly, it doesn't fly. But we don't quit. Here's another example. I'm not sure the brethren here, how they feel about the matter of Christmas. I'll just give you an example of this. We were raised to observe Christmas as a secular holiday, having nothing to do with Jesus Christ in any kind of way. We were raised on all of that. Christmas trees, lights, presents, all of that. But as you may know, my father has preached all of his life primarily among Hispanic brethren. Hispanic brethren come out of Catholicism. And Hispanic brethren do not celebrate Christmas like we do because it is so connected with Catholicism that they really struggle with that. And they would prefer just in making a break from Catholicism that they don't engage in that thing at all. Well, there was one time about junior high, a little bit older than Jacob. We were living in Fort Worth, Texas. And now keep in mind, all through my life, being raised, doing this around the holidays and so forth. Dad said one time, he said, next week is Christmas, but I happen to know that, and we always had Hispanic brethren in our home, spending the night, staying with us and so forth. There are some brethren coming from Mexico, and they're going to be staying with us. We're not going to put up a tree. We're not going to put up the lights. And there may have been some presents, I don't know, but they were all in the back closet somewhere. There was no sign of Christmas in the Reeves home. And I remember thinking, wait a minute. Where's my tree? Where's my lights? Where's this and where's that? You know what Dad was trying to do? He was trying to practice Romans 14. We're not going to shove that on somebody who is come out of Catholicism. We know and we're convinced in our own mind that there's nothing to this whatsoever, but they're not at that point yet. And if they see Bill Reeves doing it, and they really don't think they should be doing it, but we'll do it because Bill Reeves does it, that would be the last verse of chapter 14. We'd be violating our conscience and going ahead and doing it anyway when we really didn't think we should be doing it. But because Brother Bill Reeves is doing it, maybe it's okay to do it. You know what we did? We just stopped it for that time. And I didn't understand it. But, well, that's not right. I should have my stuff. I understand now why he was doing that. And I hope that I would be willing to do something similar. Give up something. It's an opinion. That's all it is. Give up something in the presence of somebody to help them. And you know why we don't do that? Because there may be more selfishness in us than we would like to admit sometimes. And some of these things just get to the root of selfishness in matters of opinion. Now, a couple of examples there we could give others. So,
If it's in the realm of opinion, we're not going to force that on others, period. Let's look at something else. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Do not judge someone suspiciously. When something goes on in the local congregation, let's not just assume that we know the motives of another and we're thinking the worst, and we just know that this is wrong, and we know that that person is not right. We've got to examine that out of love, and love is always going to put our brother in the best light first. Now, if we find out something else, that brother or sister is not living right, then we need to deal with that with God's Word. But we don't assume up front the worst on the matter. Love does not do that. So in verse 5, love does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, there's your selfishness that we talked about, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness. That's not saying love doesn't care if evil's going on and turns a blind eye. Those two phrases are talking about love does not want there to be evil, does not hope that there is evil, does not hope that somebody, oh, you know, we kind of rub our hair, ooh, they're going to get in trouble, you know, and we hope that we can get them in trouble. Love does not do that kind of thing. We want there to be righteousness and goodness. We don't want any problem in this situation. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4, we do not need to engage in evil surmising. Do you know what happens in a local congregation sometimes? That when there is a situation going on in matters of judgment or opinion, sometimes we treat our brethren like a doormat. We'll wipe our feet all over them and then walk out. We should hold our brethren in high esteem. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, in honor, preferring one another. Listen, there are brethren. And I wonder if we forget that. So love is going to not rejoice in unrighteousness. Woo, I hope that they get what's coming to them. But we want to be right in this situation. We don't want there to be evil in this situation. What can we do to make sure that we are right and loving? But that takes loving them and holding them in high esteem and thinking the best. Sometimes a brother or sister will say something or do something or act in some way, and the rest of them just assume the worst about that. Why not assume the best until otherwise finding out, you see? Why assume the worst? And so these are things that help us along these matters. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. Are we judging so rashly and quickly, criticizing without giving time for truth or wise counsel to come about and prevail? And like I gave you that illustration earlier, it was about 45 minutes after this brother said something that some had already made up their mind that it was wrong. And the 45 minutes wasn't spent talking to him. That was my sermon. That was my 45-minute sermon. And immediately after the invitation song, there happened to be a business meeting because it was the first Sunday of the month. They'd get right in on this brother. Well, there wasn't any discussion of having some seasoned, mature brethren who have wisdom and cooler heads prevailing. And that, there wasn't time for any of that. We're just going to rush to conclusions. Turn with me to Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He that giveth answer before he heareth, it is folly and shame unto him. I don't know what was going on, but I've got a judgment about that. That's not right, brethren. And yet it happens all the time. So am I rushing to conclusions? Or have I been able to sit down with an open mind, an open Bible, some wise, mature brethren, whether it's elders or others, where we can talk through these kinds of matters and keep things unified? This is another rule. It's not a suggestion. It's not just an opinion. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, that passage that we were at earlier. I'd like to bring up this matter. Are we making a judgment about a matter and then leaving and dividing, and we haven't done anything ourselves to help fix it? Sometimes folks will make a judgment without doing something themselves to fix it. They're very critical of a problem without offering the solution.
In Matthew chapter 7, look at verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "Let him cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thy own eye, thou hypocrite." Look at this. "Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye," get your life right, "and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Do go to him and help him. Do something.
And yet, you'll find where brethren will divide over matters of judgment, and they did absolutely nothing to help resolve the problem. They just got in the car and drove off. We won't be able to grow, brethren, if we're doing these kinds of things. Not just grow numerically, but grow spiritually as well. So, as we come down toward the close of our lesson, this is just simply what I call some points to ponder. Let's just be honest about some things as we ponder these things. Would you act differently in a local congregation if you could not drive to another congregation? And if the answer is yes, then let's just go ahead and act differently.
I think what's happening here is that many brethren, all of these Bible passages that we've been looking at, and we're going to look at some more in a minute. Well, I don't want to do any of that. It's easier just to drive off. But what if it was the late 1800s or the early 1900s and there was one church in Humphreys County? And you were on a horseback or a wagon, you know, and it took a while to get to the one local congregation in Humphreys County, and it would be very hard to go somewhere else. You know what? I bet you'd probably work things out, and so would I. But no, we get in our cars, and there's all kinds of congregations we can drive to, and so that's what we do. Rather than maturing and growing and changing, and I've had to do that. John asked me earlier in the week about my personal life as a minister and things that I've changed and so forth. I have to grow and mature.
And so we need to act as if this is the only congregation. And I think if we start with that premise, even though in the back of our mind we know technically we could drive somewhere else, just start with the premise, this is the only congregation. That will, I believe, start at the beginning a good mindset to act properly. But we live in a mobile society and multiple cars and multiple places to go to, and so we never learn to grow and change. We always know that we can go somewhere else. You know what the problem with that is?
I can think of several. Here's one. If we do that and we don't follow these verses, then we're violating these verses. That's one problem. Here's a second problem. When we waltz off and drive off, you know what we do? We leave a small group of brethren behind, and we don't care about them. And you know what the problem is? There's fewer men and women to teach Bible class. There's fewer men and women to stand up and lead scene and wait on the Lord's table. There's fewer men to cut the churchyard. Yeah, we don't care about that. We don't think about that. We just drive off. Number three, the next place we go, we do the same thing. We cause those problems there. And number four, as if it's not bad enough, number four, we never mature and grow. We just stay the same way the whole time. And we've had brethren leave Springfield over matters of judgment and opinion. In fact, toward one particular individual, leave for 5 years, come back for 5 years, and leave again concerning that same individual over matters of judgment and opinion. Somebody is not growing and maturing and changing. We're just going around. And here we are. Some of these folks are now midlife. We're talking 40s and getting close to 50, and we're still not learning to change and grow. And number five, the message that we're sending our children, and all of these families have children who are now teenagers. Well, mom and dad, they just leave anytime they want to leave, don't they? And we stay here for a little while, and then we go somewhere else for a little while, and then we go somewhere else. They never become strong Christians the way they should.
Here's another point to ponder. Am I going to another congregation with the exact same situation? We had this happen where some brethren wanted to leave us because of judgments and opinions, and the congregation that they were going to had the same arrangement that we had. Come on, be fair. That's not right.
Nobody's supposed to think about that. And so matters of the length of the service and the time of the service and different things that are being done, they're going exactly to the same place and doing the exact same thing.
No, you're just being divisive. Let me ask you this. Do you act this way? Do I act this way in our marriage or our family or with our job? No, because I got to keep my job. I need my paycheck. I don't act like that. When the boss and I have disagreements over matters of opinion, oh, I work it out.
Well, thank you. Do the same thing in the local church. What has happened is among some brethren, I think they value folks at work maybe more than their brethren. Now, we know in the world that people do their marriage like that, just walk out. But those of us who have been married for some time, Sherry and I have been married 28 years. Listen, there have been a number of disagreements between Sherry and I over matters of judgment and opinion. We didn't just walk out. We just walk out, get in the car, go get another marriage. We don't do that. Why do we do it in the local church? Because we don't care, apparently, and it doesn't matter.
It does need to matter. We do need to care. And with our family, well, we have disagreements with our children. So, well, y'all go get you some other parents. I'm not going to do that anymore.
I'm going to get in my car and go get another family. Now, look at those three words up there. Is a local church a marriage? Yes, we're joined to Christ. We're married to Christ. Is a local church a family? Yes, we are the household of God. And number three, is a local church a work? Yes, it is.
And so we need to have the same attitude that we have in those other. In fact, we need to have a better attitude with regard to the local church than maybe even some of these earthly relationships. Let me ask you this, and you may wonder what this means. Are you too conservative? In the past, we have taught that we are not allowed to do things that are unauthorized.
And so we must have book, chapter, and verse for everything we do. And that is exactly right. And we must follow the pattern. And we must have Bible authority for all that we do. We must have book, chapter, and verse for all that we do. But some think that that means that every opinion of mine is book, chapter, and verse. And it's not.
There are Bible principles that may cover my opinions, but certain specific opinions and scruples are not in Scripture. But we are so used to not allowing
loose things to come into the church that we have swung the other extreme, and everything is bound. Everything is book, chapter, and verse, and it's not.
And so we have to have the maturity and the wisdom to know the difference between the two. It's just as wrong to bind where God is not bound as it is to loose where God is not loose. Now, let's look at a few Bible passages and then we'll close.
I wanted to close on a note of just verse after verse reminding us of unity and working together. So here they are, Romans 12. And notice, these passages are just about in all of Paul's epistles. Now, when you read these passages, when we read them and quote from them and look at them, just think about the Humphreys County congregation as I think about Memorial Boulevard and other congregations. Just think in your mind, okay, matters of judgment and opinion. We're not talking about right and wrong, truth and error, things that are sinful. No, we know that we take God's word and we judge those things. I'm talking about opinion and scruple, that type of thing. Let's read these verses and you apply it to that scenario. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another. We need to treat our brethren in high esteem, not like a doormat. Be of the same mind one toward another. And sometimes that means me giving up what I want. Listen, I have opinions about things in the local congregation, and if I were to list them to you this evening, you would realize how many opinions I have. And I'm pretty strong on some of them. But because they're opinions, I know at the end of the day, I cannot bind them. I would like for brethren to look, I'll give you one. I would like for brethren to look a certain way when they come into the building. And I would like for men to look a certain way, and I'd like for women to look a certain way. But I also know that that is an opinion. And at some point, I can encourage and I can suggest and this and that. But at the end of the day, I cannot bind something unless it's immodest. But if brethren are dressing modestly, I cannot bind a certain attire for a man or a certain attire for a woman. But I've got an opinion about that. So when somebody comes in dressed in a way that doesn't fit my opinion, I've got to be of the same mind, and I've got to know that I cannot bind that on him and divide over that. Set not your mind on high things, for we're proud and haughty, but condescend to things that are lowly. We need to have humility. Be not wise in your own conceit. For the whole law, Galatians 5, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bind and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Think about that with regard to dividing over matters of opinion and judgment. Galatians 5, 25 through 26, if we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, where we do things that appeal to our empty vanity and pride, provoking one another, envying one another. Don't do that. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, humility, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. Look at that. We'll cut someone off 45 minutes after he does something. Where is the long-suffering and forbearing in that? We didn't even wait for the service hardly to finish. We're so quick to cut off, and we're going to be hopelessly divided when we act like that. Forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. We have to work to be unified. It's almost like we work to be divided. We need to work to be unified. We do that in our marriage and other relationships. Let us do it in the local congregation. Oh, by the way, in the bond of peace, being held together, peace is what is going to hold us together. We'll come back to that in a minute. Philippians 2, 1 through 1 and 2. If there is any, therefore, any exhortation in Christ, if there is, therefore, any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies, it's almost like we're just so quick to castigate somebody in matters of judgment and opinion. And compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We need to get back to that. Verses 3 and 4, doing nothing through faction. Whatever I'm about to say or do, it is not to cause division in this church or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things. There are a lot of things that I would really like to have. But at the end of the day, I need to treat you better, and you have your way. Each counting other better than himself. Each of you also looking, not looking each of you to his own things, selfishness, but each of you also to the things of others. And by the way, in the very next verse, Paul says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. And he talks about how that he selflessly gave up to come to the earth and down the cross. He didn't selfishly stay in heaven, but he gave that position up, not his deity, but that realm of heaven to come to this earth. Look at Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other, even if it is a matter of sin. Often it's not, it's just a matter of opinion. But even if it is a matter of sin, when that brother repents, be willing to forgive. If any man have a complaint against any, and that happens a lot, what are we supposed to do, Paul? Even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. Look at the next two verses. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. It's going to hold us together and make us mature. That Greek word means mature. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let me stop right there. That word, rule, the Greek word means to arbitrate, and it was used in the first century in the same way that it's used today as an umpire. What does an umpire do behind home plate? What does an umpire do? He calls the balls and the strikes, right? He's behind home plate, the pitcher throws the ball, he makes a judgment. He arbitrates. He says, this is a ball or this is a strike. It means to umpire, to arbitrate. Now look, in the local church, let the peace of Christ make the decisions. In other words, whatever we're going to decide about this situation, peace is going to be the final analysis. If that means me giving up something or other kinds of things, to which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. That needs to be the ruling, arbitrating principle when we go to a brother and we're working out a difference. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15. We exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. See that none render unto anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all. Whatever we're going to do in this situation is going to be treating the other person in the right way. We're not going to try to get them back in some kind of way. 1 Timothy 5:1-2. How do we treat different age groups in the local congregation? Rebuke not an elder. The word elder here is not elders and deacons, elder. It's an older man. Rebuke not an older man, but exhort him as a father. Listen, if you spoke to older brethren in this congregation and you always spoke to them as a father, would that change your tone any? I've seen brethren speak to older men and almost like in some backhanded kind of way talking to them. That's not how you would talk to your own father. He's saying respect, in other words. The younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers. Sometimes in a local congregation, somebody will say something about an older sister in the church. They wouldn't speak to their mother that way. But we need to speak to our older sisters in the church as if they were our own mother. The younger sisters in all purity. There should be a pure relationship in the church, nothing sexual or immoral. Look at James 3:17-18. The wisdom that is from above, that's what God gives us through His Word, is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Look at that right there. You can come to me and entreat me. I'm not going to bite your head off. I'm easy to be entreated. You can come to me. I know that when I come to Chris, when I come to John, I always know that he'll be kind with me. He's not going to bite my head off. We need to be gentle, peaceable, easy to be entreated. We're approachable, you see. Full of mercy and good fruit, without variance. Hot and cold all over the place. Without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make for peace. 1 Peter 3:8-9. Finally, be all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but contrary-wise blessing. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. John, I'm going to give you this. Song of encouragement in just a moment. Continuing the theme of love one another. And I know that in our study this evening, we have talked primarily to the members of the church here, and that is by design. I want us to be reminded of these kinds of things. I've been pointed. I've been passionate about these things because I see so much division that is going on. We may not be able to help all of our brethren, but we can help ourselves. We can follow God's word ourselves. And we can work together and be unified. And as the psalmist says, it is beautiful. And it is great that brethren will get along in unity. And that's what it takes. But it takes following God's word. And I wonder if in the past some of these Bible rules have been neglected. Let us practice them in our lives and we'll see the church remain unified and we'll even grow for that matter. It takes some work. It takes some sacrifice. It takes some selflessness. But that's what is a part of being a Christian. There may be someone here this evening as a child of God. Maybe we haven't acted the way we should have acted according to the scripture. We want to make that known to brethren. Or we might just leave this evening thinking more about these principles that we're already practicing and continue to practice them. But if we can help you, if you need to respond in some way in coming and obeying the gospel, repenting of your sins and being baptized, or coming back to God in some way, we would encourage you. But whatever we do, let it all be done with regard to loving one another and staying unified. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?